Another great hymn, and it is the beginning of Advent, as we're going to be taking a look at Savior of the Nations Come on this November the 22nd in the year of our Lord, 2016. And it is a Tuesday rumination, so we have with us the Reverend Mark Smith. Are you thankful?
I'm very thankful, Tom. Very thankful.
Yes.
We're not only approaching Thanksgiving,
yes,
but one of the favorite times of the year. I love Advent.
Looking you love forward. Advent?
Oh, yeah. I love Advent. I love Lent.
Yes.
I wish Advent were 8 weeks long.
Oh, really?
Yes. I really do.
You want 8 Wednesdays.
I love the hymnody.
Yes.
I love the build-up to Christmas.
Well, unfortunately, in our hymnal, there aren't enough hymns for 8 weeks.
I realize that.
Yes.
Well, you got to spread them out.
That's right. That's right. Savior of the Nations Come, another great hymn by Martin Luther.
Let me look.
What do you mean, let you look?
Let's see. No, Ambrose of Milan.
Keep reading.
And German version, Martin Luther. There we go. He's Lutheranized Ambrose's hymn.
Yes. Isn't it amazing how many Martin Luther things are in here
realize? I know. He was busy doing all sorts of things, wasn't he?
Yeah, I got to
He wasn't talking, he was hymn writing.
I got to get a hold of Pastor Golter, special assistant to President Harrison, because he's working on the Reformation. I had an adult instruction this week. And I wanted to quote Martin Luther in one of the points I was making. And so I said, and here's what Martin Luther said. And one of the persons there looked at me and said, "You mean Martin Luther King?"
Oh, boy.
And I said, "No, Martin Luther of the Reformation." And the person looked at me and said, "Who's he?"
Or what's that?
No, it was, "Who is he?" I am amazed at the ignorance of people. I'm not talking about they're stupid or anything, but how ignorant what we know. I was doing a thing on David and Bathsheba, and a college graduate asked me, "Who's Bathsheba?"
Oh, I know. Yes.
I looked at him and said, "Didn't you even see the movie?"
I remember a college fraternity brother of mine that did not know who Noah was.
Oh, wow.
I've never heard of Noah.
Really?
Yeah. Oh, the biblical illiteracy is,
yes,
it's really something.
Concordia Publishing House puts out a nice book that has a summary of all the Bible stories in it. So instead of four feeding of the 5,000, they only have one version, you know. And I like to give that out. It's for children.
Yes.
But I give it out to adults.
Beautifully illustrated.
Yes.
Oh, man.
Just so that they would read it and learn the basic historicity that's found in the Bible. So that when I say David or Solomon or Abraham or Noah, they know who I'm talking
right.
about. But, you know, I was just thinking, if these many people don't know who Martin Luther is, you know, part of our task should be really explaining this more, not just what his teaching is, but a lot of people, it falls on deaf ears because they're not doing it. Now, this was the beginning of the 500th anniversary, and I don't know what Pastor Golter has prepared, you know, for us, and we'll wait and see. But did you think you'd run into people who didn't know who Martin Luther was?
Oh, yes. Oh,
I
yes.
sure
didn't. It doesn't surprise me at all.
Yes. Boy. Yeah, that's how much I'm involved. I mean, there are people who didn't realize the Savior of the Nations Come was also Martin Luther. Okay.
No, I really didn't.
No. Ambrose of Milan, of course, died.
Milan.
That's what I said. Ambrose of Milan died in 397 A.D., and Luther died in 1546. And actually, did you know Samuel Janso? Because he had done stanzas 4 and 5. He died in 2001. I knew him personally.
Oh, you did?
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. He was
uh-huh.
a fine
you
gentleman.
You know, Ambrose of Milan.
Oh, you knew him?
No. What I'm saying, there's another connection with Luther there. Ambrose of Milan had, I think he was greatly influenced by St. Augustine.
Yes.
And Luther was an Augustinian monk.
Yes, that's correct.
Yeah.
So
there's a couple of connections there.
Well, remember, part of our confessions quote the church fathers, and the main reason we do that isn't to underscore that what we're saying is true, but to underscore that what we're saying is not new.
It's not new. It's the same the church has always had.
That's absolutely right. And, of course, the biggest people to quote are Paul and Jesus and the prophets and the apostles to teach us that. So I don't think we're going to get through all eight verses. Frankly, I am...
Not at this rate.
Preaching at the International Center at 10 o'clock, so we always leave a little early, and we'll be playing a bit of this hymn also when we leave. But if you would be so kind to read the first stanza of Savior of the Nations Come.
Savior of the Nations Come, Virgin Son, make here your home. Marvel now, O heaven and earth, that the Lord chose such a birth.
Yes. Advent. What does that mean?
Coming.
Yes, it's from two words, actually, in the Latin.
Come to.
Yes. Ad is a preposition, and venera is the word to come.
Right.
So what comings are we celebrating during Advent?
We're talking, I'll tell you, several.
Yes.
This coming Sunday, it's his coming to Jerusalem to suffer and die on the cross.
Oh, good.
His coming to us in the word and sacrament.
Yes.
His coming to us as a babe of Bethlehem.
Right.
And his reappearing on the last day.
Excellent. Excellent. Yeah. Most people only can think of three, but by the way, the fourth Wednesday in Advent is also the week of Christmas. Are you having a fourth Wednesday?
No, we're not doing that.
Yeah, we aren't either.
Yeah, no, it's just too close to Christmas Eve.
Yeah, Trinity Orchard Farm is where I'm at. So yesterday with the secretary, there were like five bulletins we're preparing.
Oh, boy.
Well, what's your Advent theme? Just,
huh? What's what?
Your Advent theme.
Oh, I was pondering this yesterday. I think it's going to be my theme is A is for Advent. I'm going to go through the alphabet. I do brief devotions.
There are not 26 Wednesdays.
Well, I divide them. I divide them over three. Three Wednesdays. I talk about Advent. A is for Advent.
Yeah, what's B?
I haven't decided that
yet. Birth. Well, sure, that would work.
Birth is one.
Yeah, and C Christmas.
I have a brief devotion and a hymn for each one.
Oh, yeah. Excellent. Yeah.
A lot of singing. My Advent services always have a lot of singing.
Because what you could do is just love to sing take the word Advent, and you've got six sermons there, A-D-V-E-N-T.
Right.
Yeah. But what would you use for V?
I don't know.
Victory.
I'm making this up as I go along.
Victory. Oh, my. So look forward to a sermon that's not well prepared at Prince of Peace Lutheran Church.
It'll be very well prepared.
I know you always
do. If I have to stay up all night.
Ooh, well, that's a big thing for you. I know. So notice it starts right off with Savior, not of Christians, not of believers, but of...
the nations.
Yes. And that includes what? Jew and...
Gentile.
Yes. Very important. And virgin son, make here your home, and that the Lord chose such a birth.
Yeah. In fact, the first several verses talk about the virgin birth. What a wonder this is, you know, that the Lord chose this means of...
All right, let me read stanza two. Not by human flesh and blood, by the Spirit of our God, was the Word of God made flesh, woman's offspring pure and fresh.
In other words, he didn't have a biological
father,
flesh and blood father.
Yes.
Joseph was not his real father. Or at least not his biological father. His father was, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. His father was God.
In fact, I don't know about the seminary you were at, but when
what do
I
you
was,
mean?
I know, I was taught one that it was really Joseph and Mary. She was pregnant out of wedlock, and the apostles made up the virgin birth from Isaiah 7:14.
Oh, boy. They taught that in the class?
Oh, my, yeah. That was an option.
Goodness sake.
Yeah. I mean, these are the same individuals who taught that Israel went over the Red Sea in boats, and then the chariots sunk in the mud because it was a Reed Sea, not the Red Sea. These were options.
Uh-huh.
You know, you weren't forced to believe
it. They taught you the optional version. Is that it?
From the historical critical method, because the supernatural was always attempted to be explained by the natural.
I'm glad those days are behind us, right?
Yes, except throughout the world they're not.
Yes.
A lot of seminaries, Yale and Harvard and places like that, still teach that nonsense, that the Bible isn't the true word of God. So, stanza three.
Here a maid was found with child, yet remained a virgin mild. In her womb this truth was shown, God was there upon his throne.
Now, that doesn't make any sense. How can you be in the womb and on the throne?
Because he is God.
Yes.
He has never ceased to be God, even as he was an unborn infant in the womb. He never ceased to be God.
Yes.
He always had his divine power accessible to him.
Yes. This has happened occasionally. I'll have a confirmation class, and we'll be talking about, you know, who here would disagree that Jesus is God. And there was one participant said, I'm not sure. I don't know. So that was fun to kind of go through that and show the Bible verses. Because she's a Christian, the Bible verses were almost sufficient to have her mind changed because the Holy Spirit was working in her.
If you've got that given, you can work with them.
Yes.
And the Holy Spirit can bring them around.
She wasn't affiliated with any.
If they don't recognize the Bible as God's word, you've got a real job. I mean, it's...
Yes, and I'm not concerned about proving the Bible is God's word. You just use it.
Right.
Because the Holy Spirit says that's what he's going to use.
That's
right. There's nothing more powerful than a Bible verse to convince someone.
That's right. You bet. You bet. If they do recognize the Bible. Yeah, you're right.
Yeah.
You can see the wheels.
I know.
A light goes on.
Yes.
You can tell they... Wait, I've never thought of that before. I've never heard that before.
I've had people actually weep in confirmation class.
Oh, boy.
When they hear
you start
that
weeping.
Their sins are forgiven.
And I bet you weep too with them.
No, because I already know that. If I'm weeping, it's...
So you're not moved emotionally when somebody weeps in your class?
Well, it all depends. When we say moved emotionally... I don't weep over that. I mean, I care for them. And, you know, I might give them offering envelopes early so that we get...
What was the instance? Tell us, what was this instance that brought tears to this person's eyes?
Oh.
Can you remember?
Yeah, absolutely. It was the one verse I almost always use to begin an animal instruction. The rich man. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, follow the commandments. And so here are these people. I say, do we disagree with Jesus here? And they're confused because they have at least heard that we're not saved by our works.
Right.
But here Jesus is saying this nonsense to them.
Uh-huh.
And then I know she said, well, I want to believe Jesus, but if he says we're saved by our works, then I'm in trouble, she said. And then I explained law and gospel to her. And indicated to the whole class, of course, that what we're talking about is Jesus is talking to a person who asks this question, what must I do
to be saved?
Oh, so you want to do something? Well, then you have to obey the commandments. But the other way of salvation is to trust in Jesus. Because when you trust in Jesus, your sins are forgiven. And she had never really realized that her sins were all forgiven.
Even at her baptism.
Yeah, well, she hadn't been baptized yet.
Oh, I see.
Yeah. But I often would baptize prior to confirmation.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, sometimes, especially if we're talking an absolutely new believer, confirmation was 16 to 20 weeks long. With someone who's, say, Roman Catholic or Presbyterian or something like that, I can do it in about 8 weeks.
Yeah.
Because they already know a lot of this stuff. But for a new believer in Christ, boy, you really got to immerse them in the insights of the Bible. And
so you believe in immersion?
Oh, absolutely. You don't believe immersion
in God's word, right?
No, immersion in baptism. Oh, also.
Well, yeah, it's acceptable.
Well,
sure.
Thank you very much. Boy, oh boy, you better go ahead and read stanza four before you get in trouble here.
Okay, stanza four. Then stepped forth the Lord of all from his pure and kingly hall, God of God, yet fully man. His heroic course began.
Yes. He stepped forth from his pure and kingly hall. I always like saying he left his rainbow-encircled throne to come down to earth, where this is the domain of the devil. And we see right from the beginning the devil attempting to kill him through Herod. Well, that wasn't successful. Then after his baptism, the temptations. That wasn't successful. So Jesus becomes the heroic one in two ways. By his passive obedience, he gets our sins forgiven, dies, takes the, and by his active obedience, he obeys the law perfectly and then transfers his righteousness to us in baptism. We call that the glorious exchange.
You know, it's interesting, this next verse, if you don't mind skipping ahead of this next fifth
sure.
one. He talks,
read it.
He says, God the Father was his source. Back to God, he ran his course. He's already talking about the full ministry. Back to God, he ran his course. Into hell, his road went down. Back then to his throne and crown. It's already talking about his ascension.
And his resurrection.
Right.
When did he go back to God, the Father?
Well,
trick question.
That is, because he did say to the thief on the cross, this very day you'll be with me in paradise.
Yes, and he himself says it. Father, right. Into thy hands
I commend my spirit.
My spirit.
Right.
In fact, I had a class, I just love adult instruction classes, because the question was, what day did he die? Friday. What day did he rise? Sunday. They knew that. Then I said, how could he say to the thief that today you'll be with me in paradise? And they didn't know, because they thought he was in the grave.
Yeah.
And then I said, no, Jesus was a human being. So he died like every human being dies. At the moment of your death, what happens?
Your soul.
Spirit.
Your spirit goes to be with our Lord in heaven.
Right,
In paradise.
That's right.
Right.
And you're instantly there. So judgment day isn't, like Jehovah's Witnesses do, bringing you back into existence by the memory of God. You're already in existence in heaven in the spirit, but it's a rejoining of your body, your new body, you know. So I don't know why we try and lose weight and things like that, because in heaven we're going to have a better body anyway.
Good for you, Tom.
Yeah, thank you very much. And I see you're following in my practice.
No, not quite.
All right. Stanza six, for you are the Father's Son, who in flesh the victory won. By your mighty power make whole all our ills of flesh and soul. You know what's interesting about this hymn? There's not much you need to explain to a child. It's all pretty obvious, as this verse, that he's the Father's Son, but in flesh he won the victory.
That's
because
right.
Only a human being can die for a human being. And then by your mighty power, he makes whole all our ills of flesh and soul. Yeah, I'm preaching today. I'll just tell you what I'm going to say, because they're probably not listening. It's from the Isaiah.
They don't listen. Huh?
I create a... Well, they're working. Uh-huh. The people who are going to be in chapel.
Right.
I say, I create a new heavens and new earth, God says. And so I said, who here would disagree that he's not talking about, you know, life after judgment day? And nobody's going to put their hand up, because they just came out of end times. But the point I'm going to make out of the Isaiah passage is he's talking about today. You're already in the heaven, namely the Holy Christian Church. And I even have a quote from Martin Luther. You know, that's that guy from the Reformation who indicates that right now we're experiencing what Isaiah prophesied would come, because he was prophesying the Savior coming, the new covenant coming into being. We're living in that today. The fulfillment of it won't occur.
Right. The final culmination.
Yes.
But we have a foretaste of the feast to come in the Holy Supper.
Well said. I might even bring that into the sermon from Mark Smith. Stanza 7.
From the manger, newborn light shines in glory through the night. Darkness there no more resides. In this light, faith now abides.
God uses metaphors to try and explain what he is doing, and here it is the light and night. So the night is a metaphor for what?
Night is a darkness, yes. Darkness of unbelief.
Right, and the light is, of course, Jesus. And from the manger, newborn light shines in glory through the night. You actually occasionally will see artistic renderings of Jesus in the crib with a big halo around his head.
Yes.
No, that wasn't there. And they always have, usually in those, the angels above the manger.
Yes.
And then the shepherds and the wise men are together.
Yes,
which
right.
isn't true either. The wise men came months later. But this
or,
really gets us
or
ready.
Or maybe
for
a shepherd playing bagpipes or something like that.
Oh, my.
They really, you know.
No. I was
anglicize it.
Mr. Bean, you know him?
Yes.
He's got a comedy where he has a dinosaur coming in trying to eat the baby Jesus.
Oh, my goodness.
And the angel hits the dinosaur in the head.
Well,
it's just ridiculous.
Yeah.
But it's fun to watch. And then the last hymn, we don't need to explain, is a Trinitarian. Glory to the Father, sing. Glory to the Son, our King. Glory to the Spirit, be now and through eternity. So, and there's a triangle in front of that. Why?
That's a doxological verse. You stand.
Yes, you stand.
You stand for that verse.
Don't you always stand on the last verse in your church, no matter what?
No, I always, we usually just about always stand for the first verse. The last stanza of the first hymn. Yes.
Well, that's what this is.
Right.
Yes.
Right. I have them stand every last stanza of the opening hymn.
Excellent.
Yeah.
You using this hymn this Sunday?
Probably.
Yeah. Tell me when your Thanksgiving service is.
Thanksgiving is actually the evening before Thanksgiving. It's at 7 p.m. Wednesday evening.
Okay.
It's the first time we've ever done this. But, you know, organists are hard to come by these days. We couldn't get an organist for Thanksgiving Day. Can you believe it? But that's the way it is. And so we're having it the evening before at 7 p.m. So we'd love to have you 7 p.m. the eve before Thanksgiving. And then, of course, Saturday, 5 p.m. service, Saturday and Sunday at 9 a.m.
I'm preaching at Trinity Orchard Farm. We're doing the proper service Thursday morning at 9 a.m. because we have plenty of organists. if you ever need an organist, let me know.
Well, I will.
Yeah. And then on Sunday, two services, 8 and 10:30. And we pray that you all have a happy Thanksgiving. At this point, we're going to continue, since I'm going to chapel, to listen to Savior of the Nations Come.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.